Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in this evening. Tonight we're going to be talking about the pro-life position. I guess one wonders, have we lost the debate? Is the debate worth carrying on as we stand in a world that, well, some people have called it a culture of death and others have called it a culture that is bent on dying? How do you defend the pro-life position, not only in the public square, but also within the church? We're going to be answering those questions here on Issues Etc. We're going to be spending the next 2 hours with Scott Klusendorf taking your questions and your comments. Our call in number here on Issues Etc., 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. There again, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest for this evening's conversation, Scott Klusendorf, is a regular here on Issues Etc. He is president of the Life Training Institute and author of the booklet Pro-Life 101. Scott Klusendorf, welcome back.
Todd, happy Sunday evening to you.
And to you as well. Scott, you have spent quite a bit of time not only writing about the debate, but also actually engaged in the pro-life debate and defending the pro-life position. What is the toughest question or objection that you have faced?
The one you just asked. No. The reality is, Todd, that there's two types of tough objections, and let me distinguish what I mean there. There is tough in the sense that it's intellectually tough and that we find ourselves struggling for a good answer. But on the abortion issue, tough, and I put that in quotes, really has more to do, in my mind, with those objections that are emotionally based. They don't carry any intellectual weight to them, but they tend to resonate very well with the public. And what makes them tough is the ability to answer them skillfully so that you give a good, honest answer, but also undermine the intellectual pull of the objection. Let me give you an example or two. Someone comes to you and says, well, how can you oppose embryonic stem cell research? My daughter has a debilitating disease. She has a form of diabetes that is going to leave her in almost an invalid state for most of her life. Are you saying we should not treat her when there might be a cure available by using embryonic stem cells? Now, of course, the logical answer is to say you can't kill one human being to save another. I mean, after all, if I have a good eye and you have a bad eye, you don't have a right to take my good eye to make your bad eye feel better. Now, in a purely intellectual debate, that would be all I would need to say to show that this objection based on someone needing a cure isn't going to work. But as soon as you put it that way and you suddenly say that in an audience of secular people, they go, ooh, I don't like the way that sounds. That doesn't sound very compassionate. But what if I say instead, hey, how do you think a civil society ought to treat human beings who might be beneficial to other human beings? Would it be okay to take their lives so that someone else can feel better? Now you've made it a little more abstract. Now you've asked it in the form of a question, and it becomes a little less problematic. But I would say right now for the pro-life movement, the biggest problem we face is not the intellectual challenges to our position, which I don't really hear many, but the emotional ones, the ones that tend to resonate with the public at large, especially a public that is untutored on the moral logic of the pro-life view.
All right. Two questions rolled into one, because you like to say that it really is only one question in the life debate. What is the strongest argument in that debate?
I think where the pro-life argument really shines is when we frame the debate around the question of what kind of culture and society do we want to be. Do we want to be a society that welcomes all human beings into life and that protects the weakest and most vulnerable members among us? Or do we want to be a society that discriminates on the basis of size, level of development, dependency, and one's environment? If we are going to be a society that says human rights and human values are only based on some accidental property like your ability to have an immediate capacity for self-awareness, or maybe your ability to think intellectually or perhaps communicate with abstract language. If that's the case, we not only eliminate the unborn, we eliminate a whole bunch of people outside the womb, and there really then is no basis for true human equality. But what if we say instead that all humans have value in virtue of the kind of thing they are, that it's our common human nature that makes us equal, not some functional ability we have? That kind of rhetoric, I think, Todd, resonates with an American public that really prides itself on its egalitarianism. Now we're tapping into that deep American sentiment that says human equality is something that is, in fact, intrinsic, and it gives us a chance to make our case within that framework.
So what is that one issue that needs to be resolved if we talk about this issue in the abortion debate or the life and death debate that includes so many other things like embryonic stem cell research or euthanasia?
There's a factual issue of what is the embryo or what is the unborn in the case of abortion. Until you answer that question, all other comments, all other objections are largely moot. And let me give you an example of what I mean. I absolutely support a woman's right to end a pregnancy for any reason she wants through all 9 months of pregnancy. May come as a shock to you, but I do. I absolutely think our tax dollars ought to pay for each and every abortion. I absolutely think that my opponents have been right all these years and I've been wrong, meaning that I think elective abortion ought to be legal, period. I absolutely believe all of those things, Todd, if what? If the unborn are not members of the human family. Because, Todd, if they're not members of the human family, I see no reason to take away a woman's right to choose an abortion. I mean, after all, I certainly don't wish to limit her right to have her tooth pulled if it's bothering her. So if the unborn are nothing more than an appendage, like a tooth or an appendix that's in the way, well, then by all means, we ought to allow abortion. So that's the real issue. The real issue is not who's pro-choice, because I'm pro-choice on a whole lot of things. I support a woman's right to choose her own doctor, her own health care provider, her own religion, her own husband, but I don't support the right of one human being to take the life of another human being without rendering justification. That's a choice we shouldn't allow, and that's the issue. Does abortion take the life of a defenseless human being without justification?
So are the facts on the side of the defender of life? That is there any doubt medically,
no.
Philosophically, theologically, as to who the unborn is?
None. There are people who like to try to hide on this, but there is no doubt. In fact, I wrote a piece on my LTI blog last week about a guy in Houston or a guy in Dallas, Texas named Mark Davis. He calls himself pro-life. He says, though, that embryonic stem cell research is absolutely acceptable because the embryos in question are really just cells. They're just a kind of stem cell. They're not really a human embryo. They're not really a human being. Well, he had no scientific basis whatsoever for making that claim. Because if you read any embryology textbook in the world, you will find very quickly that whether at the completion of a cloning process or natural conception, you have a distinct living and whole human being that is not part of the mother. It's a living entity. It's not dead. If it were, it wouldn't be growing. It's also distinct, meaning it's of a different genetic structure than either of its parents. And it's a whole human being, meaning that it is not a cell that is merely part of a larger organism, but instead it functions holistically. Every part of that embryo is organized for the betterment of the whole. That is not something that is true of just a bodily cell, for example. So when you look at the scientific facts, it's very clear that the embryos in question are not merely part of another human being. They are themselves distinct living human beings, and I would challenge anybody to find an embryology textbook that's going to say otherwise.
And with only 30 seconds here, Scott, that question of who the unborn is, does that question extend, if we ask it of, say, end-of-life issues, who is Terry Schiavo, who is the person who's going to be euthanized or starved to death or dehydrated to death?
Well, absolutely. I mean, Terry Schiavo was not a corpse, and she was not brain dead. She was a living human being with disabilities, and we killed her. We did not leave her alone. We starved her to death by removing her feeding tube. Her only crime was she couldn't feed herself. She did not have a duty to get better in order to have a right to life. We had a duty to protect her when she was most vulnerable.
Folks, it's Sunday night, July the 17th. We're coming to you live. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest is Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Taking your calls all through the next 2 hours, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, there are arguments to be made and a debate to be mounted in the public square, but also within the church. We'll answer some of the objections from within the church to the life position after this. Dr. Gene Edward Veith, culture editor for World Magazine, on the value of LCMS World Relief.
Well, you know, whenever I see news of a disaster or a terrorist attack or a natural calamity, I hear that just immediately they're on the front lines of this. And as a Lutheran, I feel so proud about that, not in a boastful way, but I feel happy that Lutherans care about the suffering of others, as our theology teaches us to, that we're to live out our faith in love and service to our neighbors.
LCMS World Relief provides Christ-centered, cross-focused care and concern. For more information, contact them at 314-996-1683 or look for the LCMS World Relief logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. We're talking about defending the pro-life position tonight on Issues Etc. Scott Klusendorf is our guest. Well, God's word is very clear on the issue of life. First of all, that life belongs to God himself, and how we live it, what we do with it, is of critical importance to God, who holds us accountable by his word of law. Now, that leaves all of us, not just those on the wrong side of the life issue, but all of us afoul of God's perfect will. That is the word of God's law that condemns us for all of our sin. But the law is answered, and answered completely, in the perfect obedience, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the sinless one, Jesus Christ, who kept God's law in our place and went obediently to the cross in our place. That's God's word of gospel for everyone. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for July is titled Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. book of the month right there at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order Handling the Word of Truth by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The number again, 1-800-325-3040. Handling the Word of Truth. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for July, 1-800-325-3040. Scott, we've got full phone lines. We're going to be going to our callers a little early tonight because of the enthusiasm, questions, and comments that are there. But before we get to the phones, a couple things you need to respond to. The euphemisms. And the big ones are choice and privacy. Deal with those one at a time and in a quick fashion.
Well, very quickly, when people say to me that they support a woman's right to choose, I say, right to choose what? Because so often that sentence is left unfinished, both grammatically and logically. Look, as I said a moment ago, I support a woman's right to choose a whole lot of things, her husband, her religion, her career, the pets she wishes to own. But some choices are wrong, like taking the lives of defenseless human beings simply because they're in the way. That's a choice a civil society shouldn't allow. So we're back to the question of what is the unborn? Is the unborn a member of the human society? Is it a member of the human family? If so, we shouldn't have the choice to kill the unborn unless we can render justification that would be just as compelling that as a reason we would give for killing a toddler, for example. So the issue is not choice. The issue is what is the unborn. Abraham Lincoln made a very good point that people in the South prior to the Civil War were very pro-choice, people like Stephen Douglas, on the issue of slavery. Stephen Douglas, for example, argued that states should have the choice to vote slavery up or down, but that the federal government shouldn't forbid it. That's no different than people saying today that on an issue like abortion, we should treat it as a personal preference issue, like choosing your favorite flavor of ice cream, and the government shouldn't get involved. Of course, the government is very much involved. The federal courts have co-opted the issue from the other two branches of government and told the rest of us to basically be quiet and just accept its rulings on the issue. So even there, the federal government is very much involved in the so-called issue of choice. On the issue of privacy, the same thing is true. I'm all for privacy. I especially like it when I'm trying to get ready in the morning before I've had my first cup of coffee. But it doesn't follow from that a person should have the right, for example, to kill a toddler as long as they do it in the privacy of the bedroom. So if the unborn are human, like a toddler is, we shouldn't kill the unborn in the name of privacy any more than we would a toddler. Now, of course, somebody could say, well, that's different. Toddlers are human beings, fetuses aren't. That's the issue. Are they the same? The whole debate comes down to that question, not the question of privacy.
All right, here's another common view, and it's kind of I call it pro-choice by default, or the classic sitting atop the fence issue. Look, I'm personally opposed to abortion, but I cannot impose my morality on others legislatively or by arguing in favor of my personal opposition.
Well, I'm personally opposed to anybody that's a St. Louis Cardinals fan, especially since I'm a raging Dodger fan, and that's been quite painful for the last 15 years. But here I'm talking about preference. I'm talking about a personal preference as to who my favorite baseball team is. No one would make the argument, Todd, that they were morally opposed to being a Cardinals fan. I mean, that would be silly. What's the point to that? It's a preference issue. But what if I said to you, I'm personally opposed to you beating your wife, but if you want to do it, I think you should have the right to do it. I think you could rightly say to me, you're not pro-choice on the issue of wife beating. You support people beating their wives if they choose to do it. And, yeah, that's right, because I think they should have a right to do it. This whole idea of I personally oppose abortion but think it ought to be legal, these statements come from people who don't really understand what abortion is. They don't see it for the evil it is. If they understood abortion, if, for example, they went to our pro-life training website and looked at some of the pictures we've got there of aborted children, they wouldn't say those kinds of remarks. But one helpful tactic here is to simply say to the person, why do you personally oppose abortion? And the only logical answer, it seems to me, that can be given at this point is to say, I personally oppose it because it kills a baby. And of course, my response immediately is, but you think it ought to be legal to kill babies? That's the problem they face. As soon as they say they oppose it, whether they're going to say it's a personal opposition or not, you have to give a reason why. And the only reason to oppose abortion is because it takes the life of a defenseless human being. I mean, after all, Todd, if it's nothing more than having your tooth removed, why oppose it at all?
Then with only a minute here, one that we hear from within the church and then from people outside who may be familiar with what the Bible has to say. Look, the Bible doesn't mention abortion per se. Scripture is silent on the issue. Therefore, the church ought to be silent on this issue. Besides, it's just a political issue.
Well, yeah, you do hear both of those. And first of all, it's more than a political issue. It's a moral issue. No one would say that the issue of child abuse is simply a political issue. We would rightly say it's a moral issue with political ramification. As far as the Bible being silent on abortion, I'm going to grant that premise for the sake of discussion. Well, the Bible's silent on a lot of things. The Bible does not say anywhere, thou shalt not use your neighbor for shark bait, or thou shalt not steal your neighbor's car. Those things are never expressly condemned in Scripture. But how does it follow that because Scripture doesn't condemn something directly, that it condones it? That's the question that needs to be answered. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches clearly that the unborn, or I should say, the Bible teaches clearly that all human beings bear God's image and have value, and therefore it's wrong to shed innocent human blood. The only question then, the one we started with tonight, what is the unborn? Are the unborn human? We've answered that scientifically. Yes, they are. So the commands in Scripture that forbid the shedding of innocent blood apply to the unborn as they do you and I.
Okay, you've got a minute and a half. Warn us against what we shouldn't do in a debate on the life issue. What are the main things to avoid?
Well, the first thing is do your best not to be rude. I know it's a very high-charged issue and tensions run high, but I really try to dial down the intensity and ask questions rather than shout conclusions. I don't think you should simply say to someone in a secular debate, abortion's wrong because Scripture says so. Listen, the secular person out there doesn't care what our Bible says. We've got to find some way to reason with them, tapping into that God-given sense of right and wrong that's in there, that we know is in there from Romans 1 and other places. And we have to help that person see that their own moral intuitions line up more with our view than the view that they are allegedly espousing. And I think what we ought to do is ask carefully worded questions that kind of flush out that moral intuition and allow them to connect with it.
We're talking with Scott Klusendorf about defending the pro-life position. He is president of Life Training Institute and author of the booklet, Pro-Life 101. You can check out the website for Life Training Institute by going to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and under the section Links, right there on the left side, you'll find a direct link to our guest, Scott Klusendorf, and Life Training Institute, issuesetc.org. Your phone calls and your email after this break. If you're getting a busy signal, keep trying. We'll be freeing up phone lines right on the other side of the break. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
We hear preaching that focuses on lifestyle, the kind of sermon that speaks of 10 principles of Christian money management or 7 steps to Christian parenting. And that's all in the way of the law.
Pastor John Pless, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Handling the Word of Truth, on the danger of abandoning law and gospel preaching.
And so people do not hear that consoling and sweet message that we have forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we can rest our confidence in Him alone.
For more information about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Art Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, what makes Concordia Theological Seminary unique?
When you come onto our campus, the first thing you see, the thing that stands out architecturally, is our chapel. It stands at the highest point of our campus, and I think in many ways that is symbolic of what is most important at our seminary. We have a very rich worship life, and that's because our entire theology is centered in the fact that we believe that Christ's presence among us in word and sacrament as we gather together for worship is what forms future pastors into the kinds of caring shepherds that we hope that they can be. That chapel extends into the classroom, and our classes are very rigorous in terms of their academics. But I think what strikes people when they come and visit our campus and see our students and visit our classes is how deeply pastoral our life is here, that our theology isn't just academic, it's real-life theology. We're interested in real life and theology that affects the people of this world who have real lives. The reason I think that that's at the center of our life is because of the real presence of Christ. We believe in the real life of Christ being present among us. And our entire campus, in a sense, vibrates by that presence that comes out of the chapel in our worship life that it extends in every aspect of our life here. I think you can see that what is perhaps unique about our campus is that it is Christ-centered. And we are a place where people treat each other in a Christ-like way. So it's a campus that is really a delight to have worked in for 20 years and to be a part of. And I think everybody who comes here is always, as our president says, refreshed and renewed by the experience.
Tell us a little more about the worship life on campus there.
What we try to do in our chapel is to help our students come and receive the gifts that are from Christ's presence. We are first and foremost a worshiping community. But we also realize that as a seminary, we are a place that is a teaching chapel. So we are constantly aware of the fact that we are teaching our students about our worship life and modeling it to them and to the people who visit us. And so people who come to our campus always find that when they leave our chapel, that they have been transformed. They have been transformed because Christ has been there.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit them on the web, www.ctsfw.edu. We're talking about defending the pro-life position tonight on Issues Etc. You know, one of the things that may weaken the defense of the pro-life position within the church, and then as it speaks into the marketplace of ideas, into the public square, is that some of our pastors are just frankly afraid of controversy or controversial issues, including but not limited to the abortion debate or embryonic stem cell research or euthanasia, all these pro-life issues. And when pastors are afraid, they fail to equip their people to take a stand if they won't take a stand. Well, there is a place that's training pastors to hold an uncompromised defense of life and other controversial issues. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, call them at 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or look for their logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Walter calls from Auburn, Alabama. He listens on XM Radio. Walter, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Are you there?
We are.
Sorry, I'm on a cell phone. If you'll allow me to be a little bit concise as possible, I'm in a pre-medical field and have had some embryological classes, and according to medical fact in these books, when a fetus is first starting to form before the 16 cells are really there, the cells are no more specialized than the skin cells that fall off your arm every day. But I think the important fact that needs to be remembered is that there is only one truth in this world that's unfortunately becoming more and more godless, and that's the Bible. And in the Bible, Psalm 139, I believe, verse 5, it says that God knew us before we were even in the womb, and I think that's important because while it doesn't condone abortion or, you know, prohibit abortion, it does say that each one of our lives is sacred, even from before we were created.
Walter, thank you for the call. All right, Scott, the cells up to a certain point in development no more specialized than any other cells. How do you respond?
Well, completely false. And let me just cite two embryology textbooks that are leaders in the field, Langman's Embryology and Keith Moore's book, Before We Were Born. These are standard issue texts. You can get them at Amazon, but they are in medical libraries and schools across the world. And these books, as well as every other embryology textbook I've ever seen, make the claim that from the earliest stages of development, the unborn are distinct, living, and whole human beings. And what Walter is confusing, although I'm not sure it's him that's confusing it, it may be what his instructors are confusing, is he's confusing parts with wholes. And let me try to cash that out for you. You can't see me doing this, but right now I'm pulling cells off the back of my hand. These are called somatic cells or bodily cells. And Walter is right that among those type of cells, every cell in the body has great similarity to every other cell. But those somatic cells are not the same thing as the two-celled zygote we once were. And here's the key difference. These cells that I'm pulling off the back of my hand are merely part of a larger human organism, me. They are not distinct whole human organisms the way that Walter was, the way that I was, and the way you were, Todd, when we were in the embryonic stage. That's the difference between parts and wholes. And embryology textbooks make that distinction very, very clear. That is why nobody thinks I've just committed mass murder, even though I've pulled a bunch of living cells with my DNA off my body right now. Every one of those cells that you can't see me pulling off the back of my hand contains my DNA code, but I'm not about to have the police knock on my door and arrest me for a crime. And yet, if someone takes the life of a human being that is a distinct, living, and whole entity, that's a whole different matter, except, of course, unfortunately, in the case of abortion in our current society. So there is a difference between the parts of a human being and the human being itself at the embryonic stage.
So very quickly, what you just said is, look, whether I'm one cell, two, five, 10, 16, whatever, if I am a whole, living, distinct human being at
That's
whatever
correct.
Level of development.
That's exactly correct. Now, there are other objections people will raise to this. They'll say, well, wait a minute, that entity can still twin and perhaps even recombine later. So how can we say it's a distinct and living whole entity when twinning is still possible? That argument doesn't work either, because if you and I were to take a flatworm and cut it in half, we would end up with two flatworms. But nobody would say to us, gee, there was no flatworm present until the split. What we would say is there was one flatworm prior to the split, and now we have two. But that wouldn't for a moment call into question the presence of a distinct living whole flatworm prior to the split. The same would be true with embryonic twinning.
Earl is in Oakland, California, listening on KFAX. Earl, thanks for waiting and welcome.
Hi, thank you. I just wanted to say that Scott, I believe that's his name.
Yes.
It's the first time that I've been able to form an opinion for myself, and I'm basing it 100% on the things that I've heard you say today, in particular the Terry Schiavo situation. I had never considered the fact that she might have just been a human being unable to speak for herself. Therefore, maybe she should have been, you know, cared for or whatever it was that you said. I don't remember exactly, but also your comments about abortion. You know, I've been going around and around for years trying to formulate an opinion for myself. And I think I've done that today, and I just want to say thank you.
Earl, thank
comment.
You very much. That's very gratifying.
Earl, thank
to
you
hear.
For your gracious and kind words. And as Todd mentioned a moment ago, you can access my website, which is prolifetraining.com, through the Issues Etc. website, where there's a link there. And we've got a lot of articles posted there that will help you make your case persuasively with those that you might encounter. So thank you for your kind words.
And for those who are missed our website, issuesetc.org, right there on the left-hand side, links, click on that. Scroll down, you'll find Scott Klusendorf and Life Training Institute. Great place to go. Kyle's up next. He calls from Washington, D.C., listening on WAVA. Hi, Kyle.
Hey, how's it going?
Very well.
Just had a quick question for the guest. You mentioned earlier, that, again, about Terry Schiavo. My comment is this. I'm not a Lutheran, but I would venture to say that every denomination within Christendom, while they do differ on a lot of points, would agree that the Great Commission is probably one of the highest callings given to Christians.
Yes.
Terry Schiavo, at the point where she was at in her life, if she hadn't already made a commitment to Christ, she was in a point where she couldn't feed herself, she couldn't respond to anything, she couldn't have any kind of a dialogue with another human being. What's the church's, I mean, and this is really just something I was thinking about. Why would, it's not like we can witness to her, and it's not like we can have her become a Christian. So if she's already a Christian, why would we prolong her life in a painful state when death is actually rebirth and she'd be in heaven with Jesus if she was a Christian and made that commitment?
All right, Kyle, let's see if we can deal with that. This is a unique one. I haven't heard this one. I've been doing this a while here, Scott.
Yeah.
By
that justification, there is no rationale for trying to rescue Christians being persecuted and killed in the Sudan, because after all, they're just going to go to be with Jesus and have a better life after all. By that same rationale, a doctor shouldn't bother to try to treat a patient who may have cancer, because if that patient's already a Christian, look, getting them on to see Christ is better, isn't it? Obviously, I think we can see that that's a very counterintuitive position to take. We as Christians have a duty to stand up and defend human life because it's made in the image of God, and nowhere are we told in Scripture we're only to do that if the person is a Christian or is not a Christian. We're just supposed to do it, period, because it's the right thing to do. So the fact that the person may be headed to heaven or headed to hell is really no concern of mine at this point in terms of my duty to try to protect them from being unjustly killed. And that's what was at stake in the case of Terry Schiavo, and that's certainly what's in the case, or at stake in the case of elective abortion.
Scott, let's talk with this listener in Branson, Missouri, listening on XM. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi.
Hi.
I was just thinking, you know, like, when you catch somebody when they're doing something they really want to do that they know that they shouldn't be doing, like taking candy away from a, you know, somebody who, you know, they want to do this, and it's regardless of their moral issue or anything. As far as I could figure out, in the Old Testament, there was Asher and Diana, Balaam, Molech, and there were sex gods, and there's the Druid trees and the poles on the hills worshiping, you know, men know what the pole on the hill is more than women do, so to speak. And if you're worshiping the pole on the hill, these little triple X churches on the freeway, right next to the triple cross churches, one long-term, one short-term, well, they're short-term people. They don't care. They don't have morals. They don't give a rip. They, you know, they're short-term people. The baby's a long-term commitment. One of them's got to go.
All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate the call. Should we just give up and say, look, there's no convincing these people? 30 seconds before we've got to go to a break.
I don't believe that for a moment. I think we can convince people. We've got tons of anecdotal evidence of people changing their minds once they are given compelling evidence. Now, I'm not going to say it works in every case, but we can certainly change some people. 20 years ago, no one thought the Berlin Wall would come down, or the Iron Curtain. Both are history. People never thought slavery would end, but it did. And that's because people with moral conviction stood their ground, and that's what we've got to do.
Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss the Crusades with Dr. Thomas Madden of St. Louis University and answer the question, were the Crusades a Christian jihad? That's next week on Issues, Etc. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the summer on the program, click the upcoming shows section of our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there at the website, be sure to find out how you can help support hurricane relief through the efforts of LCMS World Relief. Just look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The headquarters for LCMS World Relief is right here in St. Louis. Their number, 314-996-1683. Have you noticed how Sunday morning church has become more like the Oprah Winfrey Show? Pews filled with mostly women, music focused on subjective feelings rather than objective truths, preaching that sounds more like therapy than theology, and pastors who are afraid to take a stand. Is there still a place for real men in the church? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to visit Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, check out their website, www.ctsfw.edu, or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155. 800-481-2155. Real men attend Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. www.ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. We have several articles written by our guest in this hour. Scott Klusendorf posted there at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find these resources written by Scott, issuesetc.org. Scott Frank is listening in Kansas City on KCCV. Hi, Frank.
Good evening. How are you tonight?
Hi.
Hi. My question is, from my experience with Protestant Christians in America, here in Kansas City and other places around the United States I've traveled, it seems that predominantly they're pro-life on the issue of abortion, which myself, I'm pro-life on the issue of abortion as well, but they are not pro-life on the issue of living children in war zones around the world. You know, if it's war, then let's bomb them. I know so many people who are Lutheran or who are Christian who that's their focus. I mean, they believe that if might makes right in a war situation, if children die, then so be it. It's just collateral damage. And I don't know how somebody can say I'm against abortion, but I'm not against military action that puts civilians' lives in jeopardy.
Frank, thank you very much for this call. Scott, this is another one that's commonly heard, and that is, look, you're inconsistent. You're in favor of things like war, and many are, not all, but many are, and then so opposed to something like abortion.
Yeah, and you hear this a lot, and some who don't pose the question as eloquently as Frank did try to say, look, how can the pro-life position be true? You people are, say you're against abortion, but you support the death penalty, you support war, you're not pro-life. Well, first of all, even if we were inconsistent, it wouldn't mean that our arguments in favor of the fetus being human are flawed. The fetus could still be human even if we are inconsistent, because the fetus and its humanity rests on the evidence, not on our behavior. So this argument does nothing to discredit the pro-life view. Second, I think we need to define what the pro-life position is. The pro-life position is not, and I want to underscore the word not, it is not that it is always wrong to take human life. Our position is it's always wrong to take human life without justification. And we think elective abortion and embryonic stem cell research takes human life without rendering justification. Therefore, both of those things are wrong. Now, that does not say one can never take human life. To get to the issue of war, sometimes it's unavoidable. You can't help it. It's what comes into play here is what we call the law of double effect. You intend something good to end a war so that evil cannot advance. In the process of stopping the evil, there are innocent civilians who are harmed and killed. But if you don't stop the evil, you're going to have a bloodbath beyond imagination. Sometimes you do have to stand and fight, and sometimes when you do that, innocent people are killed. But the difference is this. The terrorist is trying to kill innocent people to advance their own agenda and to create terror throughout the world so they can dominate it. The United States is not trying to kill innocent civilians to advance its own agenda. Rather, the United States actually grieves and actually apologizes when we do kill civilians. The intention is totally different. And so there's no moral equivalence there between what terrorists are doing and what we're doing. And I don't think there's any moral equivalence between someone who supports abortion on demand and also supports war. Wars can be just and they can be unjust, and we have to look at the reasons to determine which it is.
Jackie is listening in St. Louis, her station KSIV. Hi, Jackie. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I hope I can word this correctly. With regard to in vitro fertilization, I certainly believe that the embryo is a human life and should not be taken to get the stem cells. However, it seems to me that, you know, if God is the one, and Scripture is very clear on this, who opens and closes the womb, then are we not taking matters into our own hands? In other words, the people who are producing these babies and having all these extra babies, aren't they really responsible for them? And if they were not doing this, would we even have this debate to begin with? Do you know what I mean?
Sure.
Thank you, Jackie.
Thank you, Jackie. A couple of things. The Scriptures also say that God gives life and takes life, but it doesn't follow from that that we shouldn't try to treat people who have diseases with medicine, because after all, it's for God to decide who lives and dies. I think there is a form of general revelation where God has revealed certain things to us, given us knowledge to help us mitigate some of the effects of the fall of man. Of course, we'll never get total knowledge that will totally undo the fall. That isn't going to happen. Short of our being reunited with Christ. But it does mean that God grants to humankind wisdom and knowledge that can be used to better this life here on earth. And I think certain reproductive technologies are in and of themselves, and I want to word this very carefully so I'm not misunderstood, in and of themselves, they're not evil. What makes them evil is the way we treat the embryos that result. We either end up destroying them just because they're in the way of our plans and we have no use for them, or we destroy them because we need to perfect a certain reproductive technology, and that entails destroying many embryos as we perfect this technology, or we use them for research to allegedly help others. All three of those are morally unacceptable, and what makes the reproductive technology wrong, whether we're talking in the case of cloning technology or as was done in the early cases of in vitro fertilization, we are still destroying a human embryo, a human being, and we're using that human being as an instrument. Now, that doesn't mean all in vitro fertilizations today are necessarily evil. I think there are moral problems that can crop up, but what the real issue here is the issue we began with tonight. What is the human embryo? If it's a human being, we should not be doing medical experiments that in any way take its life without justification. That's the issue.
Scott, this brings us around to something we talked about at the beginning. Now, you talked about this in terms of kind of the emotional appeal. Mm-hmm. But what about the end justifies the means argument in the embryonic stem cell debate? That is, look, so much good could be done if we were just allowed to go ahead and use those embryos for the research we want to do. Look at Michael J. Fox. He could be restored to a steady state. Look at those who could be helped with other many diseases. How do you respond to it? About a minute and a half,
sure.
No more.
Well, right now we've got a death row prison population of several hundred prisoners throughout the U.S. These are prisoners that are scheduled to be executed, and if all goes well, they will be within a matter of a few short years. Couldn't I make the argument that, hey, we have discovered a way to treat Parkinson's disease by taking adult cells from the spinal cords of these prisoners? And yes, it will kill these prisoners to do that, to extract these cells. But you know what? They're going to die anyway. Why let all that body tissue go to waste? Why not make these prisoners make a contribution back to society and cure people? Of course, if I made that argument, liberals would be up in arms at me. They would be furious, and I don't think that they're wrong to be furious, because I think it's a bad argument. But that's exactly what's going on here. People are simply assuming the unborn are not human like those prisoners are, because otherwise they wouldn't argue the way they're arguing. And yes, it may help people. I'm one of those pro-lifers who concedes
that although there's no known treatments for that involve embryonic stem cells right now that we know to work to cure any disease whatsoever, the day is probably coming when it will work for something. But what if we found that killing two-year-olds could prevent disease in four-year-olds? Would that make it correct? So we're back to that one issue. What is the unborn? What is the embryo? The issue is not what is useful. The question is, what is the being that we're going to kill to get these stem cells? That's what we've got to answer.
Folks, we'll continue to respond to your phone calls and your email for Scott Klusendorf in the next hour. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. I see one free phone line call during this break, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. By the way, in the next hour, pro-choice callers and emailers will get top priority. Now, you won't be able to listen to this next hour on the radio. It's only on the Internet, so just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click the Listen Online link. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, July the 17th. Write this number down. Give us a call during the break, 1-800-730-2727. If you get a busy signal, just keep trying, because as soon as we start that second hour, we'll be freeing phone lines up in just a minute. We'll also give away Scott's booklet called Pro-Life 101 to listeners with the best questions or comments in the next hour. Issuesetc@kfuo.org, our email address, or our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Well, who are the unborn? And who are those laying in the bed who might be dehydrated or starved to death? They are certainly human beings, without a doubt. Scientifically, philosophically, theologically, there's no way around it. To put it in biblical terms, in the terms our Lord would put it, they are our neighbors, those for whom he deemed it necessary. He deemed it worthy to die. They are our fellow sinners in need of a Savior and in need of the life that only he can give. They are our neighbors. When we forget this, we forget so much. Principally, we rule them out as those for whom Jesus himself, our crucified and risen Savior, has the deepest concern. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.